The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 5:15-21. I encourage you to read along in your Bibles. It's also found on page 9 of your worship guide. And I ask that you would now stand together for the reading of God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Andy. Here at Proclamation, we're always looking for good songs to sing as part of our gathered worship service, both old and new. If you ever have a suggestion, we'd be glad to hear that. One of the new groups that I've recently heard of is City Alight. The song that Andy sang for our prelude was one of their songs called Only a Holy God. They have that whole album. Their newest album is called Only a Holy God. I would highly recommend that you listen to it. You can Google it, or if you want, I'd be glad to help you find that. Even if we don't sing all of the songs on there, it's been very good for my own soul to feed and strengthen my faith. But the song we sang for the prelude, Only a Holy God, Lord willing, we'll be singing that as a congregation sometime in the future. But I think my favorite song from that album is called Christ is Mine Forevermore. And the first verse of that song goes like this: Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. And right away, that very first verse hits at a deep biblical truth, a deep truth that is true for all of humanity, that we were made to walk in communion with God. But we have all rejected God. We look for worldly treasure. We seek to find meaning and value and worth and purpose in the stuff of this world and earthly things. So though we were made to walk in communion with God because of our rejection of God, we do not naturally function or live as we were designed. And when we don't live as we were designed, the result is destruction. Our family has a 12-passenger van. And what is that van designed to do? It's designed to transport a lot of people, right? 12 passengers, so a lot of people from one place to another. And it's designed to do that on the road, right? On the highway, on paved streets, right? It's not an off-road vehicle. It's not a Jeep, a four-wheel drive vehicle that you can just take off the road, onto the mud and the grass hills and go off for a wild, fun adventure. It's not that kind of vehicle. I was reminded of that 2 weeks ago when our family went away for the weekend to my in-law's cabin up near Racetown Lake. It was Saturday morning, and we were just relaxing in the cabin. I said, hey, why don't we go to the nearby park? We can play volleyball or kickball or go for a hike or whatever. And so I, if you remember 2 weekends ago, Mother's Day weekend, as I walked out, you know, there had been a little bit of rain. And so it was wet on the grass. And I thought, well, I'll just pull right up to the cabin so my family, my wife doesn't have to walk through kind of this mess. So I did that. They all climbed in. And when I went to back out, I wasn't moving. You know, the tires were just spinning on this vehicle that was designed to drive on the road, the paved road. It's rear-wheel drive all the way to the front. And so I just said, okay, everybody just get out, and I'll muscle my way out of this, which is never a good idea, is it? If you've ever had that experience. So the back tires are spinning, and sliding closer and closer to the cabin. I'm just trying to go harder and harder. If you're ever stuck in the mud or the snow, don't just push on the accelerator. It doesn't really make it better. It makes it worse. I made it worse and worse and worse until I was in quite a deep ditch. We were stuck there. I was trying to get the van to do what it was not designed to do. Well, 5 hours later, after several attempts by the De Bruin family to push the vehicle out as Amy's in front listening to our instructions, after yelling at the four-wheelers we heard driving in the woods behind us, seeing if somebody would come to our aid, after jacking up 3 of the 4 wheels and putting big stones underneath them, we finally got the van back on the road. So that's what I was doing on my vacation last Saturday. Very restful. We have good stories to tell. But boy, did I make a mess. Did I leave a mess behind my father-in-law's front yard at his cabin. Now, it's a good thing Amy and I are not newly married, right? 6 grandkids later, I have a little bit of capital that I can use up for this. Now, they handled it with very much grace when we told them, although he hasn't seen it yet. But this is our lives apart from God, right? This is our lives apart from God. We try to function in ways we were not designed, and we leave a mess behind. We were made to walk in communion with God, but we forsake Him. And we try to live in His world according to our own rules. We try to make our lives work in ways that they were never designed to work. And we make a mess. We make it worse and worse and worse. And if that was the end of the story, it'd be a bad story, right? Bad news. But thanks be to God, that's not all there is to the story, to our lives. Paul has been telling us, he's been reminding us of the great news of the gospel in this letter that we have been studying. He has been reminding us of what God has done for us through Jesus to rescue foolish sinners from the judgment that we deserve. He has told us of God's great plan of salvation, how even though we do not live the life that we were designed to live, Jesus did. Jesus has walked in perfect communion with God in our place, and He died for us to take the punishment we deserve for our rebellion. He was raised from the dead after He died and was buried, and so that now all who trust in Him and His life and death and resurrection can indeed be reconciled to God and be given new life, forgiven of their sins and their rebellion, and welcomed into God's family. And so this, beloved, is great news. This is our hope. Paul's reminded us of this, and now he's telling us, because God has done this for you, because He has made you new, because He has brought you back into right relationship with Himself, you now can live as you were designed to live. You can walk in communion with the God who made you and loves you and gave Himself for you. And that's really the main point of our section this morning. We were made to walk in communion with God and really with one another in God's world. And the only way that we can do that is when we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit. So what then does it look like to walk in communion with God? What does it look like to live a Spirit-filled life? Paul addresses at least 5 areas in this passage, and I want to look at each one this morning. So first, when we walk in communion with God, we intentionally make the best use of the time. In verses 15 through 17, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, to help us understand how to make the best use of the time, Paul makes this contrast between wisdom and foolishness. The psalmist tells us that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." So we walk as the unwise when we live as if there is no God, no judgment, no eternity, as if we will not reap what we sow. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we are to walk as the wise, it begins with acknowledging God. We must be careful to live with an awareness of God. We've talked about this before, that Latin phrase, coram Deo, which means before the face of God. So we live with an awareness of the presence of God, a joyful submission to the authority of God, aimed, all of our lives aimed at the glory of God. Every moment of every day, God is with his people. He is present everywhere. Everywhere you go, he is there. He is here with us this morning. Every moment of every day, we, God's people, are to submit to his authority. Every moment of every day, we are to live to the glory of God in everything that we think and say and do. And so we are to make the best use of the time. Paul says we're to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. He doesn't say the days are hard or they are long, though they may be, but here he says because they are evil. Beloved, there's a spiritual battle going on. There indeed is evil in the world. And there's no time to waste in this battle. It matters how we live. It matters how we use our time. It makes a difference what we do with our idle time, with our minutes. I imagine almost all of you have a cell phone these days. Some of you may remember. I remember the first cell phone I had. Some of you maybe still have one like this, the prepaid plan where you pay per minute or per text so that every minute or every text is valuable and costly. I remember when I had that plan, I came up with some ways to kind of save those minutes as often as I could. So that's when I worked at Westminster as a youth pastor, and Amy would call in, and we said, why don't we work out a plan so that you don't have to, you know, if nobody's there or you don't have to go through the office and the voicemail system, you could just call my cell phone, let it ring once, and then hang up. And I'll know it's you, and I can call you back. So there's no cost. I don't lose any minutes. It's a local call from the church. I call you on that phone. No cost. So that was one of our workarounds. I also found out this way you can text people through email. So I would email the kids and as I send a text message instead of using up my precious minutes that were valuable and costly. They were limited. So I wanted to make the best of them, the most of them. Well, our minutes on earth are also limited and valuable. Do we cherish them? Do we treasure them? Do we make the most of them? Or do we think that we're on this unlimited plan that will never run out, that we can just use them wastefully? The psalmist says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our time is limited. So we must be careful how we live, make the best use of the time, or some translations say, redeem the time. In a sense, buy it back. Use it wisely. You know, I've thought of this concept often throughout the years, and one thought that struck me one time was, you know, today is May 28th, 2017. And you will never get another chance to live May 28th, 2017. This is your one and only opportunity to live this day. So how will you live this day? How will you use your time on this day? How can we make the best use of our time? Well, we must be intentional. It won't just happen. It won't happen by accident. Paul says, look carefully. In other words, pay attention, give thought. So one thing this means is that it is indeed worth it to plan how you'll use your time. To think about your days, your weeks, your months. How will you use your time? Your idle time, your vacation time. We intentionally make the best use of the time when we live our lives with an awareness of God. Or coram Deo, before the face of God. But this awareness is not only a broad approach to life or a general approach to life. It actually makes a difference in our day-to-day living, what we actually do with our time, with our minutes. And I want to encourage you this morning to make the most of maybe even just 15 minutes a day. I do trust the Holy Spirit will guide you in the application of this. I just want to suggest a couple of simple ideas, even just breaking them down into 15-minute increments. I'm going to talk about reading, but first, I'll start with something else because some of you might not like to read, so I have to give you another idea as well. But let's talk about serving. In 15 minutes a day, who could you serve or how could you serve? You could begin even as the youngest child, maybe just helping out around the home, putting away your own toys. If you have a brother or sister, maybe helping a brother or sister, doing someone else's chore. How can you serve in 15 minutes a day? Teenagers, what can you do in 15 minutes a day to serve or care for someone else? Certainly you can do more than 15 minutes a day, but let's just break it down in a simple start. You know, maybe put the phone down for a few moments and look around and see what needs to be done at home, at school, on the practice field. Is there someone in need that you can serve? See what needs to be done and meet that need without even being asked. And may I encourage you, we just recently produced a new church directory, not the photo, but the address directory. May I encourage all of us as members to use that directory, not just when you need an address, but use it every week. Open it every day, 15 minutes a day perhaps. Pray through the directory. Pray for someone. Write somebody a note of encouragement. Call them and give them a word of encouragement. A few minutes a day, who can you serve? How can you serve? May I encourage us as the body of Christ here at Proclamation to serve one another. Each day to think about how we might serve one another. But also reading or maybe listening. So if you don't like to read, maybe you focus on serving. If you don't like to read, there's so much technology available today that you can listen instead of reading. So there's no excuse. That's what I'm saying. You don't like to read, there's still no excuse. You can find a way to benefit from this. But in just 15 minutes a day, I think one of the difficulties in our lives, I know I find this in my life today with the technology that is available to us, is that a lot of our reading has become reactive rather than proactive. And especially if you're on Facebook or Twitter or some of these online news feeds, you're just reacting to what somebody else decides to put in front of you. And so you get all these options, then all of a sudden maybe something grabs your interest, and so you say, well, I'll read that. And maybe we need to try to move away from reactive reading to proactive reading once again, where we choose good things to read. Now, in 15 minutes a day, you can read the entire Bible in less than a year. In 15 minutes a day, you can read, if you read just at average pace, you could read 10 substantial books through the year, in 1 year. I mean, big books, the thick books, the kind that intimidate you. But in 15 minutes a day, you could read 10 of them. Books that are saturated with Scripture that help us understand the truth of God's Word and His world. Or you could read 20 average size books in just 15 minutes a day. Parents, I would encourage you to help not only your kids out, but yourself out. And I give permissions, I give parents, every parent here permission, you can blame this on me. But I would encourage you to put a time limit on your children's devices. That's what I call them in our home, devices, whatever they are, phones, tablets, computers, all this technology that they have. So my kids always hear me say, put your devices away. They kind of make fun of me for it. But that's what I call them in our home. But we need to help them out in this area. And there are many tools out there to help us do that. There's apps. Disney has this device called Circle, which we have that works well. But you might want to consider, how can you help your kids put a time limit on what they do online, or even yourself? I need this help myself too, not just for my children. But if we don't do that, it's far too easy, far too tempting to spend hours a day on YouTube and the latest Vine videos and things like this. It just eats up our time. And I don't think that's what Paul meant when he said, make the best use of your time. to make sure you've seen all the latest funny videos on YouTube. It's not bad to watch them occasionally, but I don't think that's what he meant, to spend hours upon those types of activities. You know, no one made the best use of his time better than our Savior, Jesus Christ. He walked in constant, perfect communion with God. He devoted himself to prayer. You see this example in the Gospels. He meditated on the Word of God. It was obvious that he read and meditated on the Word of God because when he spoke to people, he spoke the Word of God to them. When he responded to temptation, he responded with the Word of God that he had hid in his heart. He made time for people. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he was not deceived by the values of this world. He didn't give his time or his heart to the false gods of this world. And Jesus' perfect record of making the best use of the time is ours. And so that can be a hope for us when we waste our time, to know that in Christ we have forgiveness, in Christ we have righteousness. But now, by his Spirit, may we be more like him this week in how we steward the time that he has given us for his glory. So we walk in communion with God when we intentionally make the best use of the time. But second, we walk in communion with God when we do not get drunk with wine, but instead are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And Paul makes it very clear here. The Word of God makes it clear. It is direct disobedience to God's Word. It is sin. It is wrong to get drunk. Now, Paul does not say that it is sin to drink alcohol. He is not commanding total abstinence. He simply says, do not get drunk with wine. And why does he say that? He says, because this is debauchery. He knows that drunkenness does not lead to wise living. It does not lead us to understanding and doing the will of God, but instead it leads to the very opposite, to reckless living, to evil. When you are drunk, you are mastered by something other than the Spirit of the living God. And Paul does not want any followers of Jesus to be mastered by someone or something else other than our living, saving, loving, triune God and his Word. It is true that if we are to walk in communion with God, we must be under the control of another. We need outside help. But that control that we seek to be under is not alcohol. It is instead the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. So we might ask, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Or what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And Paul has addressed this earlier in Ephesians as well. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean that you must seek some kind of second blessing from God that results in speaking in tongues. That is not what it means. We must understand the work of the Spirit of God in our lives today. Paul has addressed this earlier in this letter. In chapter 1, we learned that all believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So every single believer, young and old, has the same Holy Spirit living in them to assure them, to assure you of your salvation, to guarantee you that you will be with Jesus. You will see and worship him face to face throughout eternity. You'll be with him on that final day of redemption. That is indeed one major aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something different from that. And the wording that Paul uses here in verse 18 actually means go on being filled or constantly be filled with the Spirit. So it's not a one-time filling. It is a regular pattern of life. The whole Christian life is to be an unceasing experience of the Spirit inhabiting and filling and empowering our lives. And this is something that we can pray for. Something that God does in us to make us more like Jesus. And Paul doesn't give us here a three-step process for here's how you are filled with the Spirit. Jesus did tell us in the Gospels that we are to ask God and that God loves to give good gifts to his children. And he said he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So I would encourage you to pray regularly for the Holy Spirit to fill your life. We do see here what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, and the final three aspects of what it means to walk in communion with God. So let's look at those three, the final three. When we walk in communion with God, third, we speak and sing God's word to one another. We speak and sing God's word to one another. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing is vital to the life of the Christian. It is an important aspect of gathered worship. And here, I want to take a moment to just point out six truths about singing from this section, since singing is such an important part of our lives. First of all, we sing when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So singing flows out of being filled with the Holy Spirit. God comes and he fills people and he moves them to act in certain ways. And one of those ways is singing. So singing is good. We are commanded to sing repeatedly in the Word of God, and God's people will be singing forever. So we sing when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, we sing from the heart. Singing is an expression of what we love. When you're filled with the Spirit, singing praises of God becomes less and less like something that you're forced to do, something you have to do, something maybe in gathered worship that, okay, let's get through that, endure that maybe, just maybe going through the motions. When you're filled with the Spirit, singing praises to God becomes less and less like that, and more like maybe soccer fans in Europe singing in that stadium. Or maybe football fans in America. Or maybe fans at a band concert joining in song with their favorite bands and their favorite songs. We understand the difference, don't we? And I'm sure many of you have traveled to Philadelphia and joined with 60,000 people that you do not know to sing Fly, Eagles, Fly, right? Or you've traveled to Penn State and joined with 100 other thousand people that you do not know, and you have chanted at the top of your lungs, "We are Penn State." "Hail to the Victors" is a much better song, but now I'm in trouble. That's twice, 2 weeks in a row I've dissed Penn State for Michigan. But you understand the difference, don't you? Singing from, you sing about what you love, right? What you are excited about, what enthuses you. Nobody has to tell you to do it. You gladly, eagerly join in. When you are filled with the Spirit, singing is one way to express the gratitude of your heart, the passion of your soul. You are amazed at what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you are compelled to praise Him. You focus on what a privilege it is to sing, not on your personal preference over musical style or favorite songs. So you sing about what you love. You sing from the heart. Third, we sing to the Lord. This is what Paul says here. Our singing is God-centered. It's done for God, to God, in the presence of God, as an act of worship with the desire to please God. So when you sing, when we gather together on a day like today and we sing together, do we realize that Almighty Holy God is here, present with us, that He hears us, that He sees us as we sing? Are we focused on Him? Is it our desire that the Lord who made us and loves us and gave Himself for us would be pleased with our singing? Or are we more concerned about what one of His created beings might think about us as we sing? We are singing to the Lord. Our singing is a response to who God is and what He has done for us and what He promises to do and be for us. And so we sing to the Lord. But also, fourthly, we sing to each other. We sing to each other. Now, yes, you can sing alone. I would encourage you to do so. You can sing at home with your family. A great practice I would encourage you to do. But what Paul says here is one of the clearest commands for gathered worship in the New Testament. You cannot obey this command in solitude. God commands us, he instructs us to speak in song to one another. And so this is one of the reasons why our focus in congregational singing and our gathered worship is indeed the congregation. We value your participation. And so the songs that we choose to sing and the instruments that we use and the way that those instruments are played is all designed to invite you, to encourage you to join in singing, to participate. And when you participate, you not only sing to the Lord to worship and glorify him, yes, amen to that, but you also sing to each other, to encourage, to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Christ died. And beloved, we must not neglect or miss this important aspect of singing. You know, most of the time we think we come to gather worship to worship the Lord, to sing to the Lord. And yes, that is true. But Paul says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you may not always feel like singing. You know, from the heart can be difficult on certain days or even through certain periods, seasons of life. And so, beloved, your joyful, heartfelt singing can be a great blessing and encouragement to the brother or sister in the pew behind you, in front of you, sitting next to you, who may really be struggling to sing today. We not only sing to the Lord, we sing to one another. Fifth, we sing a variety of songs. Paul says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And it can be difficult to understand exactly what he's communicating here, but it seems fairly clear and certain that when he says psalms, he's referring to the Psalter, the Psalms of the Old Testament, the inspired word of God, that we, God's people, are to sing and speak the psalms to one another. So it's not an accident that we sang Psalm 150 this morning. We do value the singing of the psalms here at Proclamation. We hope that's a regular pattern of our worship. But we don't think we should only sing the psalms, or we would. But he also says hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns, even in the scriptures we've seen, even in the preceding passage, verse 14, remember from last week, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you." This appears to be an early Christian hymn that the congregations would sing together. Or Philippians chapter 2, which is our confession of faith this month, appears to be some kind of early creed or hymn that was used for the worship of God's people. We see segments of Revelation that appear to be early hymns. So here we sing psalms and we sing older hymns that your church has sung for hundreds of years. We find those valuable. And then spiritual songs. It appears that this is referring to something different from the psalms and the hymns. Maybe more contemporary. Maybe more spontaneous forms of praise. We sing a variety of songs. And so we're trying to do that even in our worship service today. And then finally, the sixth truth about songs here is that we sing songs that express God's word. Express God's word, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These words, these are words, these are songs that are based on the word of God. And so what we see here is all of God's people ministering the word of God together. This is something that you can do. It's not reserved for a choir. It's not reserved for a worship leader. It's not reserved for a pastor. It's not reserved for somebody who has a good singing voice. It's something that all of God's children are called to do, to minister the word of God to one another in speech and in song. Beloved, we are all to speak and sing God's word to one another. So let me just ask you a simple question. What do you talk about? What do you talk about with one another? Here, when we gather, during the past peace time, at a meal afterward, before, after the service? What do you talk about at home with your family, with your friends? How can you make the best use of your time? How about every day? Share with at least one person some truth from God's word. Maybe a verse that you've been meditating on. Maybe a phrase from a song that has meant a lot to you. One translation of this passage says, talk with each other much about the Lord. Would that describe our speech? Do we talk with each other much about the Lord? Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to speak and sing God's word to one another. That is one thing that it means. In the book of Acts, the history of the development of the church in the New Testament, every time a person or a group of people is said to be filled with the Spirit, 10 times you read about that in the book of Acts, and every time the immediate response or result of that is that they bear testimony to Jesus. They speak about Jesus. They talk to people about Jesus. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? One thing it means is we speak and sing God's word to one another. We speak about Jesus. How are we filled with the Spirit? One pastor says the clue here is the question, how do you get drunk with wine? Because Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are you drunk with wine? You get drunk with wine by drinking a lot of it, right? So how are you filled with the Spirit? The primary way to be filled with the Spirit, then, he's saying, is to drink of the Spirit. And the primary way that we do that is to read and meditate on and believe the breathings of the Spirit that are recorded for us in the Word of God. This is where we drink in the Spirit through His Word, His truth. And so that's why in the book of Acts, when people are filled with the Spirit, what spills over is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that comes out. It's the testimony about Jesus that comes out. It's why in this parallel passage, if you would open your Bibles or look this afternoon at Colossians chapter 3, and you'll see the same author, Paul, writing to another group of churches, and he says almost the exact same thing that he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 5. And instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, beloved, our lives and this church must be built upon the word of God. We walk in communion with God. We are filled with the Spirit when we speak and sing God's word to one another. Well, two more quickly truths about walking in communion with God. Number four. We walk in communion with God when we trust and thank God. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, why do you say trust and thank God and not just thank God? The word trust is not in the passage there. But, beloved, I don't think we can. I don't think we will thank God always for everything if we do not trust Him. If we do not rest in His sovereignty. In fact, giving thanks for all things in all circumstances is an outrageous idea unless you have a deep biblical theology of God's sovereign goodness. That our holy and righteous and faithful and good God is reigning over every circumstance of your life. Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul says that thanksgiving should replace impure living and speaking. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, instead, let there be thanksgiving, and not say something like, instead, let there be holiness, or instead, let there be purity? And why would he include thanksgiving here as a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is thanksgiving so important for the child of God? I think it is appropriate. And I think it's so important because it's a display of humility. Remember in our study through the book of James, we saw that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, when we give thanks to God, we are acknowledging that He is God and we are not. It's a way of acknowledging that we were made to walk in communion with God. We are saying, His is the kingdom, and we are the guests. We are acknowledging that we are undeserving of His blessings, that they are gifts, gifts we could never earn, but that Jesus Christ has earned for us. So how can we walk in communion with God? How can we make the best use of the time? By trusting and thanking God. May I encourage you to spend time every day giving thanks to the God who made you and loves you and gave Himself for you. And then finally, fifthly, when we walk in communion with God, we live for the honor or the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul's going to talk about submitting to one another in specific areas and specific relationships in the coming verses, which we will look at that in more detail in coming weeks. But he says that we do so out of reverence for Christ. The reason that we live this way in relationship to one another is because we care about the honor of Jesus Christ. We care about the glory of Jesus Christ. We want Christ to be honored in all that we do. We are less concerned with our own rights, and we are more concerned with the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We want the world to join us in treasuring Christ above all else. You know, when we, 2 weeks ago that Saturday, when we were trying to push the van out for, I don't know, the 10th time, after 5 hours of working on it, when we finally got it back on the road where it belonged, we sang. Well, maybe not sang, but we certainly cheered. I mean, there were some guttural thrills of victory being shouted out, especially by me, maybe by a few others. But we cheered. When we live as God designed us to live, when we walk in communion with God, our God is glorified. He is pleased. He delights in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And our souls are satisfied. We rejoice. We are living in God's kingdom the way He designed. And it leads to joy, lasting joy, not sorrow. You know that song I mentioned at the beginning, Christ is mine forevermore. The last verse goes like this: and mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Beloved, we will walk with God. We will enjoy communion with God for all eternity, not because of our faithfulness, not because of our obedient walk with God, but because Jesus, our Savior, paid for our failures. He paid for our sins in His death on the cross, and because by faith we are united to Him and His perfect life of communion with God is now counted as ours. So because of Jesus, we will enjoy communion with God for all eternity, where we will see our beautiful Savior face to face and fully delight in Him without distraction, without discouragement. So may God indeed fill us with His Spirit this week, this day, that we may enjoy walking with Him. And may Jesus our Savior come soon. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.